The deal is, I know I heard, aw. Aw, you guys. The high school kids are being so sweet. Listen, Pastor Jack is still sick, and so I want us to pray for him because he's all over, and you guys know that he's making such a stand and an impact in our culture, and we need him to be healthy, right, to continue to make that stand. So I know you guys love him. Would you do me a favor? Would you stand tonight? And before we get into the word, I just want to ask that you just lift up your hands. The Bible says men ought always pray. That would include women too. Just pray lifting up holy hands. Father, we come before you tonight. We ask that you would touch our pastor. Lord, we love him so very much. What an example he is, Lord, to the flock and to each and every one of us. Lord, to me as a spiritual father, I pray that you would bless him, that you would touch him, that you empower him. Lord, may he have and continue to have the spirit of Caleb. May he be a warrior of yours, fit and molded for the master's use, Lord, for a great many years. And Lord, tonight as we gather here around your word, we pray that you would speak to us through your word, that you would nourish our souls, Lord, as we study tonight, and God, that you would be glorified, that we would come to the end of this message built up in Christ. So Lord, we surrender this time to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Would you go ahead and be seated? And would you open your Bibles up to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. And the title of the message tonight is Compelled. Show me a church where there is love, and I will show you a church that is a power in the community. In Chicago, a few years ago, this would be quite a few years ago that this was written, a little boy attended a Sunday school I know of. When his parents moved to another part of the city, this little fellow still attended the same Sunday school, although it meant a long, tiresome walk each way. A friend asked him why he went so far, and he told them that there were plenty others just as good nearer to his home. They may be as good as others, but not for me, was his reply. Why not, she asked. Because they love a fellow over there, he replied. And if we could only make the world believe that we love them, there would be fewer empty churches, a smaller proportion of our population who never darken a church door. Let love replace duty in our church relations, and the world will soon be evangelized. From Mooney's Anecdotes, page 71 and 72. He nailed it. As a church, our primary function is to reflect to the world the love of Christ. And so to do that, we need to understand a few things about the love of Christ. So you're open to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. And here Paul writes to the church of Corinth that the love of Christ compels us. Because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. See, we no longer live for ourselves, but for Christ. When you're born again, it's no longer your life that you live for, your things, your desires. You change the way you live, right? You desire to live for Christ. And it's the love of Christ that compels us. Now, the word compel means to control or to restrain. To control or to restrain. The love of Christ controls me. Everything that I do in my life, I have to bring it under that one thing, the love of Christ. Love is why we pray for the persecuted, for example, why we endure affliction, why we stand for the unborn, why we share the gospel, why we vote biblical values, why we give, and why we serve in the church. Do you realize that that is the very motivation for everything that we do? And look, as a church, there's a few things that I've realized about our church over the years, of course, but one very recently, and that is that new believers are coming and being born again on a regular basis, which I learned from another pastor is a sign of a healthy church. Did you know that? The sign of a healthy church is that new people are coming to Christ. Why are new people coming to Christ? Because the body is out living in the world and exemplifying the love of Christ, and people are coming and they're realizing, I need Jesus. That's what it was for me in my life when I realized I needed Christ. It wasn't because someone came up and just slapped me in the face with the gospel. It was because the love of Christ had been demonstrated to me. And for me, it was demonstrated in my home. And not only in my home, God had placed other people in my life through my first job at Long's Drugstore. I'll never forget being 16 years old and working with this guy named Dave. We're standing on the end of an aisle, and in those days, Long's would put whatever was on sale on the end cap, so when you walked in, you would see the sale items, and then they had a middle aisle that they would do it. But we're putting up the toilet paper or the paper towels, whatever it was, and he's telling me about Jesus. And I'm sitting there going, yeah, I got that Jesus guy, you know, I understand. I've been raised in the church, you know, somewhat. I know the right answers. But there was something different, and I could never shake it about this guy, and that is that when I looked into his eyes, I could see his love for me. When I looked into his eyes, I could see his love for God. And I knew, like, this guy's the real deal. Even though I didn't receive Christ then, and it wasn't until I was 19 years old, when I did come to Christ, I looked back in my life, and I saw all those people that God had placed into my life. I recall a couple of guys that worked in a little meat shop in Costa Mesa, right down on Newport Boulevard. I worked in this little convenience store, and they kind of had everything, but they had a big meat market. And I remember the couple guys that worked in the meat market just loving me, just smiling with the love of Christ. And when I would come in my sin, they would just look at me and love me, and they would tell me the truth. You know, they could have said, we're just going to be his friend. But they decided that they would do something better and that they would do something greater for me in my life, and that was to tell me the truth. You see, the love of Christ compelled them to share the love of God with me. And it's the love of Christ that compels us to share the love of God with the world out there, because they need to see the truth. But you know that it's not just that way that we share the love of God. It's not just that we're compelled to tell them. We're compelled to demonstrate it. And if need be, to be involved with the culture, to turn the tide of what would bring a reproach upon our nation. Why? Because we love those around us. For example, those that would stand out in front of an abortion clinic and try to spare the lives of the unborn. Isn't the unborn someone that we need to share the love of God with? Because they will eventually be born. They will eventually need to hear the love of God. I mean, Lord willing, right? Should those people turn? So it's the love of Christ, and that we're compelled by that. Now, there's different words in the Greek for love. And I thought before we really get in and talk about this in depth, we would be good to understand these different types of love. Because when we say love in our culture, we say, I love my dog. I love my wife. I love cheeseburgers. You know, I love whatever, right? And then we make shirts. I love New York. Well, I'm sure you don't love New York as much as you love your wife. And if you do, you're in trouble. Either you love New York too much, or you don't love your wife very much. The fact is that we have different meanings in the word love, but we don't have any other words. We just use the word love. But in the Greek, they had different words. So in the Greek language, they had words like eros, which is not mentioned in the Bible. We get our English word erotic from, and it means more than just sexual love, and it really kind of goes into more like the relationship between a husband and a wife as well. I put on here in parentheses, no more definition needed. I think you understand, right? Storge is a deep family affection. So when you say you love your family, and you get that, like as a father, I get that defensive dad mode, you know? If I was walking with my children somewhere and I felt that there was a threat to my family, I would immediately start going into protective dad mode, you know, and I'm already thinking where I'm going to kick people in their kneecaps if they try to hurt one of my kids or whatever, you know, just those defensive maneuvers that I would be thinking through because I have a deep family affection. Phileo is a strong like or friendship. And honestly, most of us that we say, I love New York, you know, we really might do well to say, I phileo New York. People might wonder what you meant by that. You know, turn it into some sort of fillet. I don't think that makes any sense. But so a strong like or friendship, and then agape. And this is an unconditional love. It's interesting because when I look for the definition of agape in all these different concordances, none gives a very definitive answer on exactly what it means or its definition. But we can conclude what it means when we look at the Bible and how it's used in the Bible. Because, for example, we're told in 1 John 4:16, God is love. And the word that's used there is agape. God is agape. Now I know whatever this word means exactly, it doesn't mean what any of those words I already described to you meant. God demonstrates his agape toward us through the death of his son. So I understand when I see the cross, I see the agape love of God. And I think about the cross. Think about the cross for a moment. Is the cross a respecter of persons? Does the cross see color? Does the cross see tattoos? Does the cross see anything except for a sinner in need of a savior? You see, when the cross is displayed and God demonstrates his love, it's for the whosoevers, right? We've discussed that, and Pastor Jack discussed that recently. It's for the whosoevers. The whosoevers is all of us. The cross demonstrates the agape love of God towards us. And we see in 1 John 4:7, everyone who agapes is born of God. Meaning when we reflect this kind of love that God displays towards us, when we display that to others, it's proof that we're children of God. Think about a child and parents. How many of you guys have kids? How many of you guys are kids? Everybody in here should raise their hand. I know all you adults are like, I'm not a kid anymore, but you are a child of somebody, right? So we're all children in here tonight. But I hope that we're all children of God sitting in here tonight. Now, I know that's probably not the case. Probably, I mean, hopefully most of us. But I'm sure there's somebody sitting in here tonight that's like I was, self-deceived into thinking that you are a child of God when in fact you may not be. So everyone who agapes is born of God. Since God's nature is agape, we as his children must reflect that nature to the world. Now, we're going to look at this in depth tonight, but I want you to just think about that for a moment. As children of God, I have to reflect God's nature to the world around me. Just like your children, like it or not, reflect you to the people around you. How many of you guys growing up, you adults, how many of you guys said, when I grow up, I'm not going to be like my mom and dad? How many grew up and are like your mom and dad? That's what I thought. It's just a funny thing. When you get older and you have kids, you see a lot of the wisdom in the things that your parents were teaching you, right? But when you're a child, it's, this is dumb. Why gotta be home at 9? Why can't I be home at, 9 tomorrow night? Your mom and dad are like, because there's a bunch of weirdos in the world. And you're like, well, they're not going to hurt me. I'm young. And your mom and dad are like, you're dumb. Be home by 9. Now, the world doesn't know God. Therefore, the world doesn't know love. The world doesn't know God. Did you hear what I said? Therefore, the world does not know love. The world doesn't know what love is. The world doesn't know what agape is. The world knows what eros is. A lot of young men use that on girls. Oh, I love her. But it's not true. They don't agape her. They eros her. And so we see how the world misuses love and sings of, isn't it funny the world sings about love, but they have no idea what they're talking about? Because they don't know God. How can they know love if they don't know God? And we see lastly, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Agape. You see how God is agape, and as his children, we must reflect this agape. So compelled to love, first and foremost, God and others. Look at Mark chapter 12, verse 29. Mark chapter 12, verse 29. Like in Jesus' day, we have people in our day who are trying to live by the Ten Commandments in hopes that they'll be saved by what they do. We know it's not biblical. Jesus sums up the law in a couple of things. Now, as a young scribe, he had come to Jesus and he had asked him, what was the greatest commandment? And by that he meant, what's the foremost commandment? Like, what's the one that's above all of them? And so Jesus says, the first of all the commandments is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Period. You want to, as a believer, live the law? This is it. To love. First and foremost, to love God. And then to love your neighbor as yourself. The vertical and the horizontal. This relationship, when it's right between me and the Lord, it's right on these planes too. You know why? Because when the Lord tells me, hey, Shadrach, you did this. It wasn't very loving. And I'm like, oh, man. Then I'm going to go make it right with my brothers and sisters of Christ. Or with an enemy, for example, which we'll be looking at in a moment. How this relationship works will define how this relationship works. Then a lot of times, we can tell when someone's not got this relationship right because these relationships aren't right. Am I right? And it's a hard thing to deal with, isn't it? Because when I'm not listening to the Lord, when I'm not walking in his ways, then I'm not loving the people. And if I don't respect God, or I don't respect his word, or I don't love him, well, then why am I going to love or respect anybody else around me? Right? Because I don't have this one right, so I need to make sure this one's right and these ones will be right. So love God and love others. Romans 13 reiterates this. Paul says in Romans 13 verse 8, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is a fulfillment of the law." Can I ask you a question? Do you wrestle with your sin nature? Can I get an amen? Amen. We all wrestle with our sin nature, don't we? And if you sit here tonight and you go, "Oh, not me, Pastor, I don't." Can I drive with you? Can I drive with you? We were going on a trip to the Aquarium of the Pacific. Have you been on the 91 freeway? I never have to drive on the freeway because I take surface streets from my house to here. And we get on the freeway last Monday. It took us an hour and a half to get from McKinley to Green River Drive. That's insane. It will cause people to go insane. It's just a big giant parking lot, and we're sitting there like, "I gotta go to the bathroom now." But I don't dare get off the freeway because I can't imagine what it's like trying to get on the freeway right now. So we're inventing cars as we were sitting there on the freeway that they should make with porta potties built into the driver's seats, right? I wish the car could drive itself. I wish they would hurry up with technology, let that thing drive itself so we can sit and talk and do Bible studies in the car. But it doesn't matter. Someone will figure out how to hack it and cut you off. So that's the way it works. You know, there's always that one guy when you're driving, he's testing your patience. And I think God allows those sorts of things to keep us in the love of God. And to keep testing, where are we at? You know, how are you doing with that loving thing? It's funny because when our estimation of ourself is we're super loving, we're probably not very loving. Because it's our own estimation of ourself. And the Bible tells us in Romans 12:3, not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. So we got to be careful not to have a higher estimation of ourselves, but to allow God's word to have its way in our hearts. And honestly, if you want to find out if you're really loving, why don't you ask people around you? You could ask your kids, "Hey, am I loving? Is this a trick question? Are you going to hit me if I tell you the truth? Are you going to ground me? Are you going to give me some pads to protect myself?" Why don't you ask people around us? But look at these things that Paul lists here. He says, "You shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness," all those things. We know what the law says, but truly, if you're operating love in your heart, look, if you see something laying around that's not yours, you're not going to take it. You know, you're not going to take it. And you can't assume everybody in church here would not take your stuff if you leave it on the seat. I never forget telling a kid, "Hey, don't leave your iPhone laying on the seat there." They're like, "I'm in church." I go, "Yeah, Satan goes to church." Yeah, somebody in here will swipe that. You're better to keep it in your pocket. Why test somebody, right, that might be weak in the faith? Or someone who's not in the faith, who's just like, "Well, they just left it laying there. They must have wanted to give it to me. I thought it was a gift." I've heard every kind of excuse you can imagine in youth ministry. Galatians 5:14. All the law is fulfilled in one word. Isn't that crazy to think when you go back to the Old Testament and you read all of the law that you can boil it all down to one word? Love. Isn't that crazy? Go look at all the commandments in the Old Testament. You're going to wear yourself out trying to keep them all. Running around, "Oh man, I did this, I did that," you know. We visited Israel, and I saw one of the funniest things I've ever seen in my life. Not literally the funniest thing. I'm probably over-exaggerating a little bit. But we went near the Western Wall, went in to use the restroom, and there was a little, I don't know what, a bucket, a jar, chained to the faucet. And I said, what is that thing for? They said, that's for the ritual cleansing. I said, so they turn on the faucet, they fill it up, then they pour it on their hands? Why don't they just put their hands under the faucet? Because they're trying to live in accordance with the law. And it's funny because we can do that. We can strain at a gnat, Paul said, and swallow a camel. We can get so narrow-minded trying to focus on one thing that we miss the big picture. We're trying so hard, we think, to please God in one area when we're not loving. And God says, love is a fulfillment of the law. It's simple, but it's difficult. It's easy to boil down. It's hard to do, right? He says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But look at verse 15. If you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. We've got to be careful as the body of Christ to make sure that the main thing stays the main thing, and that's that we are operating in the love of Christ, that we stay compelled by the love of Christ in our lives towards one another. James chapter 2, verse 8. James 2, 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. We've got to be careful because we can show partiality. We can look around and see people that dress like us or talk like us, listen to the same style of worship music. And we can begin to associate ourselves with just one group of people. And we can surround ourselves with people who are like-minded, meaning not just biblically, but in everything else. And we exclude. And we begin to show partiality. And the Bible says here, when we do, we commit sin. And so again, I've got to go back and re-examine my own life and ask myself, am I loving everyone around me? And look, you could say, well, I love these type of people and not those type of people. But then you're not reflecting the love of God, that agape love of God, where there's neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free, but we're all one. As the body of Christ, we're one in Christ. So we look at the body of Christ and we look at the world around us and we see that God has commissioned us in both areas to love and to be an example. The next is we're compelled to love our enemies. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Jesus said, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And I want you to notice something there. You shall love your neighbor is italicized and hate your enemy is not. The reason that you shall love your neighbor is italicized is because Jesus is directly quoting from the Old Testament, and hate your enemy is not found in the Bible anywhere. But that's what was being taught in his day. We've got to be careful that what we're being taught, no matter where we go, as Pastor Jack has always said, don't believe it because I say it, believe it because it's in the Bible. You know, when we look at the Word of God and we see men and women, children of God, taking action in their cultures, in the time frames, like the Bible says in the book of Acts, we've all been placed within boundaries of time for one purpose, that we might search for God and grope for him and find him. That's what Paul said. That's the goal, is to find God. Or that rather, I say, God finds us. You know? He came after me. I wasn't looking for him when he got me. I was not looking. If I was looking for anything, I was looking for more sin. More opportunities for sin. You know, living for the weekend kind of guy. That's what I was. And God interrupted my little program. He's like, Shadrach, we now interrupt this program for station identification. You're not my kid. And I was like, oh, I'm not? But I thought I was. And he's like, no, you're not. You're not my kid, but I want you to be my kid. You know, you sit in here tonight, and I want you to know that God loves you. You might be listening, and you might be thinking, God doesn't love me. God does love you. And he demonstrated his love for you. But what was being taught in those days is, shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Jesus quoted directly from Leviticus 19, verse 18, where it says, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. It's like there is no higher authority than when God says, I am the Lord. This is the highest authority. And if I fight against that, I'm fighting against God himself. God says, be loving. And it's interesting. I know I've heard all sorts of things about the Old Testament over the years from different types of people. I've heard people say, we don't need to read the Old Testament. It's old. We read the new one because it's new, you know? And I'm like, okay, I don't really follow your line of logic. It doesn't mean it's old, like chuck it out and don't do it. I've heard that the God of the Old Testament is just a God of wrath. He's a God of anger. He's a God of judgment. Surely we see God working in nations, but do you realize every time you read about God judging a nation, he always gave them years to repent? Years to repent. You think of Jonah, you know, God says to Jonah, I want you to go in and tell those Assyrians. And what did Jonah do? Jumped aboard a ship and headed in the opposite direction. I'm not telling those guys. They're the most horrible men on the face of the planet. And he knew firsthand what they had done to the children of Israel. He was, I'm not going there and telling them. You read the story, it's kind of funny because at the end of the story, Jonah's really ticked off. And he's sitting up there mad because God forgave them. They all repented in sackcloth and ashes. And as a matter of fact, not only did they repent in sackcloth and ashes, they put sackcloth on their animals. They just were like, hey, just in case, everybody's wearing sackcloth. We don't want to be destroyed. The cow's standing there. Hey, what did I do? I'm just a cow. Why do I got to wear this itchy stuff? And they're all just sitting there. And Jonah goes up onto a bluff or hill or whatever it is. And he's looking down, just ticked off. I knew it. God's going to forgive them. God's like, of course I'm going to forgive them. They repented. You see, that's the thing. At the cross, repentance has to be had. There's no way around the cross. There's only through the cross. And if you don't repent, you don't go through the cross. You don't go through the door. You don't go through Jesus without repentance. And we've heard it said that a crossless message is not the gospel. Or to tell one part of the message is half the gospel. The whole part of the gospel is what we're saved to, but also what we're saved from. But these people in this day, in Jesus' day, and the teaching that Jesus is correcting is a false teaching that it's okay to hate certain people. But that's not okay. It's not okay today. It wasn't okay then. Jesus clears it up because hate your enemy had been added by men. And he goes on in verse 44. I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Now, Jesus had already gone into great lengths about talking about persecution. We see in Matthew chapter 5, verse 12, he said, blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you. And I want you to underline this word in your Bible, falsely, for my sake. Falsely. Meaning it can't be proven. Not that you're out doing it, right? The guy comes and says, hey, Joe Christian said this. And they come to you and they're like, did you say that? And you go, yeah, this is persecution. It's not persecution. You were being mean, you know, or you said something inappropriate. Notice Jesus says falsely, meaning an accusation might come against you, but it'll be false. But don't we get worked up about it? Who likes accusations? Anybody in here like accusations? You come, might be a weirdo if you like accusations, right? I love it when people just accuse me of stuff. All you got to do is go into a nursery and accuse a kid of doing something. Or say, who broke this? All the kids, he did it. She did it. I saw them. You could have broken it and set it in there to set them up, and they all saw one kid do it. It's in our sin nature like Adam and Eve, right? God comes to Adam. Adam, where are you? You know, like God didn't know where they were. They're hiding behind a tree. Shh, Eve, stop it. The Lord's just like, you too. It's like when you come home and you caught your dog and he chewed something up. You're like, did you do that? And the dog's like, uh-uh. The cat did it. We're always blaming somebody else. Jesus says, rejoice in verse 12 and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Look, we're falling in line of those who have gone before us that were persecuted and reviled for their faith. And by the way, there's a whole group of people in the world today that it's beyond false accusations. It's to death. It's to death. If you don't join us, or maybe you forgot or don't know about it, every Wednesday night we join up in the little room up there and pray for the persecuted church from 6:30 to 7 o'clock, and then we come in here and we worship. You know, if you don't have anything else that you're doing, please make sure that you get out and you pray, because it's the love of Christ that compels us. It's the love of Christ that compels us to pray for the persecuted. Remember, it's the love of Christ that compels us to stand for the truth. And in our culture, it's the love of Christ that compels us. Now, this is also found in Romans chapter 12, verse 20, when Paul writes, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And I know that I've heard this taught different ways. One way I had heard it taught was that when we do good to our neighbor, it's like dumping fire on their head. So you're kind of getting back at them with the goodness. You know, we've heard kill them with kindness. And so we kind of get a little bit of a, I'm going to get them back by loving them. Because we like revenge sometimes, don't we? You know the movies, The Avengers. Yeah. You know, when Batman's punching a bad guy or Superman or something, you know, the bad guy is going to get theirs. We love those kinds of movies. They sell in theaters. You know why? Because we've all been wronged. Everyone in humanity has been wronged. Why? Because humanity is filled with a bunch of dirty, rotten sinners, you know? We're all born sinners, but we all are justified in our own eyes against everyone that does wrong against us. Jesus is setting us up here and letting us know, and Paul, that when we are mistreated, it's for and because of something greater, and that is because of the gospel, because of Christ in our lives, right? And we take it personal. Someone gets mad at you because you're a Christian, we take it personal. They don't like me. No, they don't like Jesus. And they sure don't like Jesus in you. Look, I remember working in the world. When I say in the world, I still am in the world. It's not like I float around on a cloud all day long. But when I worked at my last job, I remember working around a lot of unbelievers. And it's easy to just go, well, I'm not talking to them. They're mean, you know, they're whatever. But you know what I found was effective is every day I would just pray, Lord, open the door today to share your love with somebody. Just open the door. You open the door and let me know that's an open door and I'll step into it. And you know what's funny? I would be working and some guy would be like, hey, you read the Bible, huh? We're working, you know? I mean, I worked out in the middle of a field digging a hole. And so, you read the Bible, huh? Yeah, I read the Bible. Why? Well, I have this question, you know? Where in the Bible does it claim, or Jesus claim to be God? It doesn't say, I'm God, you know? Where does it say that? And I said, you know, and I remember the time, I don't know, I'll find out and get back to you. We're digging the hole, you know? And then I found the answer, and I went back to him, and I told him. Jesus said, I and the Father are one, declaring to be God. Right after that, the Jews took up stones to kill him. And he said, for what good work do you stone me? And they said, oh, we don't stone you for a good work, but you being a man, declare yourself to be God. He said it to them in a way they understood. Remember, the culture that Jesus was speaking to is not our culture today. So people try to, well, see, he's not God because he didn't claim to be God. So since he didn't claim to be God, therefore he's not God. That's not a good line of logic, by the way. But I found the answer. I went back and told him. He said, wow, I didn't realize. Now, it wasn't like I was Mr. Wizard and had all the answers. I went to a book and found the answer and went back and told him. And then I gave him a book. Here you go. I got this book. You can read this book. Now, don't think like, oh, I was so perfect and always did it right. And I'm just sharing one instance. And the days that I would pray, it's so funny how God would be faithful to open a door to share. You know, you could do that too, right? Do you realize you're a missionary where you're at? Oh, no, the missions field, that's over in, you know, Saudi Arabia somewhere. No, it's right here. Where do you work? Where do you work? Tell me where you work. I'm going to come visit you there. Does anybody get good discounts anywhere? No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Don't email me here. discounts. I'm just kidding. Now, kindness, as I mentioned, and I had heard it in different ways, in this, it's giving him food and water is like heaping coals on his head. Now, the coals doesn't mean you're lighting him on fire, but sometimes a person's fire went out and he needed to borrow some live coals to restart his fire. Giving a person coals in a pan to carry home on his head was a neighborly kind act. It made friends, not enemies. Also, the kindness shown in giving someone food and water makes him ashamed of being an enemy and brings God's blessing on the benefactor. Compassion, not revenge, should characterize believers. I wonder how often, though, we operate in revenge mode and not in compassion mode. Look, it's hard, and I know, because when I see what ISIS is doing to people in the world, believe me, I want them to get theirs. It's hard sometimes to pray. I'm not saying I don't pray this. I'm saying it's hard to pray that God would open their eyes and save them. But you know what? I remember that Paul was the first terrorist of the church. I remember that he stood holding jackets and consenting to Stephen's death while Stephen was being stoned to death. And Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. I wonder, now they're not going to be writing any New Testament anytime soon because it's done. The Bible, the canon of Scripture is closed. But I wonder what God would do through one of those guys if they got saved. I mean, they would be fearless, wouldn't they? Like Paul, he was so bold. It was kind of like, you can't. As a matter of fact, they stoned Paul. They thought he was dead and they just left him there. And then he probably got up. Oh. Man, that was a rough one. On to the next city. Just got up and kept going. Why? Because the love of Christ compelled him. You could beat that guy and he would get up and keep going. Why? Because the love of Christ compelled him. Didn't matter what they did to him. And he didn't take matters into his own hands. He didn't seek revenge. You know, he wasn't plotting, I'm going to lay nails across the road, and when their camel walks across it, it'll be maimed, and then they won't be able to go on. You know, it's like, I'm just telling you what goes on in my mind, you know. I have to remember, yes, I'm a new creation in Christ. Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, Jesus goes on, and he says that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, which brings us to our last point here, is compelled to love like Jesus. Compelled to love like Jesus. I don't want to love like the world loves. I don't want to give like the world gives. I don't want to be compassionate like the world is compassionate. I want to love like my Father in heaven loves. I want to give like my Father in heaven would have me to give. Do I do it perfectly? Absolutely not. But that's my goal, right? That's my goal. People put goals on their walls, you know, and they aim for those things. Some people don't put anything on their wall. You know, they say if you have no goal, you'll be sure not to hit it, you know, because I'm not aiming at anything. Just what I try to get the youth to see, which is where I was when I was in high school, and probably many of you as well. We don't tend to think beyond the weekend when we're in high school. We think about the next big thing that's going to happen in our life. And we can be that way as Christians in the United States, where we live for the weekend or we live for that next thing, which is what, you know, it's okay, I got a job now. Now I got to get married. Then I got to have my 2.1 kids or 1.2 kids or whatever the average is, right? And people say, how is it a 2.2? I don't understand that. Well, if you just average it out, that's what it boils down to. You know, nobody has 0.2 of a kid. Walk up, this guy's got a pair of legs standing there. This is my 0.2 son. His name's Charlie. He can run fast, but he don't talk much, so don't expect much out of him. Look at what it says in Matthew 5:45. He makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. It's interesting, when it rained the other day out of nowhere, it doesn't just rain on Christians' houses, right? Wouldn't that be funny? Like walking around the neighborhood in and out of storm clouds, you know? If we could tell each other that way, you know? They said they're a Christian, but I noticed it's not raining on their house. Huh. Be an interesting conversation on Sunday. It rains on the just and on the unjust. The sun rises on the evil and on the good. We could say, man, those guys are so evil, but I remember back to before Christ, I was evil. I was the unjust. And the only reason I'm just now is because of Christ, not because I'm so great. I'm just because of Christ. He goes on and he says, if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? By the way, being a tax collector in Jesus' day, that's not a good thing. They were the hated guys because they were greedy. And he says, if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Okay, so if I only greet those who greet me, or I only greet those who I like, what more am I doing than the heathens in this world? If I love those only who love me, I'm not any different than the world. By the way, I'm living according to the world's standard of love. Remember what I said in the beginning? The world doesn't know God's love because the world doesn't know God. So if I operate in the world's love, I'm not acting like my Father in heaven. And I could even go so far as to say I'm walking in the dark. I'm not practicing righteousness in the light. I'm walking in the dark. And when I walk in the dark, I'm not in fellowship with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't misunderstand. You can talk to people, but I'm not in right fellowship according to the Bible. If I'm not in the light, practicing righteousness, practicing the word of God, ultimately love, I'm not walking in love. I'm not walking in the Spirit. You remember, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Therefore, you shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. So when I love my enemy in action, I'm acting like my Father in heaven. When I love those who I deem are unlovable, but I love them anyways, I'm acting like my Father in heaven. And I don't determine how that is. I've got to go to see what the Bible says about this to determine how I'm going to do this. So if I'm going to figure out how to love unbelievers, I've got to see, how did God love unbelievers? Okay, so Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Romans 5, 8. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that crazy? God demonstrates his love to the unbelieving world at the cross. If you sit in here tonight and you're an unbeliever, God demonstrates his love for you at the cross. You say, okay, well, what does that mean? Well, I'm glad you asked. Well, you didn't ask it. I asked it for you, right? Technically. But maybe you had it in your mind. John 15, 13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. See, Christ demonstrated his love by laying down his life. When we say or try to communicate, even in a worldly sense, our love for one another, especially when I was younger, you know, I would tell my friends, bro, I love you so much, I would die for you. Let's just talk, right? Because, I mean, honestly, if bullets were flying, I'd be like, I'm out of here, save yourself. I mean, I wasn't in the military. I understand in the military that's different. Those guys literally do lay down their lives for one another. They lay down their lives for us. See, we love God, therefore we love and support our military, right? It's the love of Christ that compels us. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. So if I'm going to love the world like God loves the world, I'm going to have to lay down my life. I'm going to have to lay down my desires, my wants, my rights, if you will, to some extent. Don't misunderstand. When I say lay down my rights, that doesn't mean I lay down my rights as a U.S. citizen and I forego what the Constitution has afforded us. People say, wow, you guys are sure political. It's funny how that word gets used. It's funny how people compartmentalize the Bible at times. Political, that's over there, and biblical, that's over here. Only the gospel is biblical. But if you live it out and demonstrate it, then that's political. Where would Jesus be? He'd be in the thick of it, I think. Why? Do you realize what's at stake? Do you realize when certain legislation gets passed, what's at stake? Do you realize lives are at stake? Do you love people? Don't hide behind the gospel. Don't run out of here with your hair on fire and say, you guys are just political. I would say you're just hiding behind what you believe to be the gospel. Because when I see the word of God, and I see how God loves us, I see that God governs in the affairs of men. I see that God raises up nations, and I see that God tears down nations. And I see that God puts political systems in place. We know that they're in place because of God. And by the way, did you forget that the government of the United States is of the people, by the people, and for the people? Did you forget that we are the government? I know, you, Shadrach, you got on your little political rant there. I'm telling you the Bible as I see it. Someone who didn't grow up in a political home, so to speak, someone who didn't grow up with that being the mindset, but someone who's come to that understanding because of the Word of God. Oh, you were brainwashed. No, I was not brainwashed. I've got a head on my shoulders, and believe me, ask anyone who knows me, I don't allow people to dictate to me what I'm going to think, because I can stand on my own two feet, and I can tell you what I believe and why I believe it. And like I said, I see the believers as the salt of the earth, preserving the world from the judgment that is impending upon a nation when a nation rejects God and turns their back on God. And because we love them, we're trying to keep them from bringing the judgment upon themselves that is sure to come should they continue in this course. It's the love of Christ that compels us. It's the love of Christ that compels us. Don't forget that. Vine's Concordance says, love can be known only from the actions it prompts. Love is not a word only. It's an action. It's what you do. It's not just what you say. By the way, you can say something and do something else, and you know your actions will always cancel out your words. They say actions speak louder than words, right? So when we lack love or we don't love, then we're sending a message that's louder than our words. John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Demonstration. God sent his son. He came. God didn't just say, hey, I love you. God demonstrated his love for you. 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins, the payment, the sacrifice that ultimately satisfies the wrath of God, because sin has to be judged. My sin has to be judged. And it's either judged at the cross or it's judged on me in eternity. That's the choice tonight that you and I have as we sit here. If we're a child of God, my sin's been dealt with at the cross. Isn't that a glorious thing? Man, I don't have to worry someday when I stand before Jesus about my sin. That's dealt with. But as an unbeliever, look out. If you died tonight, you're going to go into a Christless eternity, where the Bible says in Revelation, you will stand at the great white throne and you will give an account for every deed you ever did. Why? Because you rejected Christ. What a great love that you're rejecting. Why would you reject it? The Vine's Concordance, he goes on to say, self-will, that is self-pleasing, is a negation of the love of God. So when I choose not to love, I'm negating the love of God, not only in my life, but also in the ability to display it to other people. So I don't want that to happen in my life. I don't want them getting the waters muddied up because I'm not loving. I want God to be able to love others through me. And by the way, love distinguishes the believer from the non-believer. We'll wrap up here in a moment. Like I stated, unbelievers don't know God, so they don't know agape. Look at John chapter 13, verse 34. John 13, verse 34. Jesus says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Church, listen. How are we supposed to love each other? Like Jesus loves us. That's gnarly. I heard one amen. One guy in here is like, oh, yeah, you're right. Everybody else is like, no way. We're not going to do it. I know that's not true. Like, like Jesus loves us, I gotta love them. Have you seen them? You don't know them, but I do. Love one another as Christ loves you. According to Jesus, the way the world will know us is by our love for one another. Notice he doesn't say, by what a big church you have, you know? How great you comb your hair. What a nice car you drive. How blessed you are. I'm super blessed. I got two cars. He doesn't say any of those things. He says, the world will know that we are genuine believers by the way we love one another. When the world comes in here, if let's say you bring a friend in, you're like, don't talk to them. You know, your unbelieving friend's like, man, I don't want to come here because they'll talk about me. You know that's what your unbelieving friends are saying. I don't want to go to the church. Not this church only. I'm just saying any church, right? I don't want to go to the church. What is their reason for not wanting to go to church? I'm going to go in there and get judged. I'm just going to go in there and they're going to throw the book at me and they're going to just elaborate on my sin. And that's not true. I'll never forget, we were downtown L.A. walking around the Fred Jordan Mission with a group of students, and I was tailing behind, and all of a sudden I felt this tug on my shirt, and I stopped, and there was this lady standing there. She said, sir, why are you all out here judging us? I was so shocked. I said, because we have nothing else to do. No, I said, we're not out here judging you. I was super shocked. What? We're not out here judging you. So we're not out here judging you. Why would you think that? Well, these kids are walking around looking. I said, these kids are walking around looking because they've never seen anybody living like this before. They didn't know it existed in their world. And they're realizing that people are hurting and in need. And they need love and they need ministry. Said, we're from the Fred Jordan Mission. I've heard of the Fred Jordan Mission. I said, why don't you come over there? You can eat and hear a Bible study and hang out with us. Okay, I might do. I said, can I pray for you? She said, yeah. All of a sudden, it's so funny how the world can get like, she got all proper so I could pray for her. Just, okay, I'm ready. You know? Before she was like, yo, what's up, Holmes? You know, and all of a sudden, yes, sir, you may pray for me now, you know. First John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifest toward us, that he sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, I love the way he says that. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We could sit around and talk about how much we love God, but I think it's as C.S. Lewis said, a much safer subject to talk about God's love for us than our love for God. 1 Corinthians 14:1 says to pursue love. 1 Corinthians 16:14 says, let all you do be done with love. Whatever you do, let the love of Christ compel you. C.S. Lewis wrote in The Four Loves, to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it up carefully, round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all the entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The only place outside heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers of love is hell. When I read those words, I'm chilled to the core of who I am. To think that if I play it safe, it's going to cost people. I'm born again. I'm going to heaven. If I die tonight, if I slip on a banana peel off property, and I break my neck, I'm going to go be with Jesus. But what about those that don't know Jesus? What about maybe those that are among us that need to see the love of Christ displayed to one another? The next time you look at someone, maybe just in passing, look them in the eye and say, welcome. Mean it. You know when you say, how are you? Mean it. Not just, hey, how are you? You know, and we all are guilty of it, myself included. You know, you're walking by, how are you? Good. How are you? Good. Yeah, okay, see you, bye. How are you doing? I don't really care. I'm walking fast. Slow down and notice people. Look around you. See who's sitting around you. Because we're creatures of habits, right? You're all sitting in the same spots you normally do on Wednesday nights, I suppose. Look around you and get to know those faces that you see. And see if God might tug on your heart to find someone that maybe doesn't have a family and invite them over for dinner or something, you know? And while you're at your job, don't forget, you're in the mission field. Let the love of Christ compel you. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, I thank you for your word because it conveys your love for us. Conveys your love. You demonstrated your love. Without you, without your word, we wouldn't know what love was. Honestly, we wouldn't have a clue. But because you displayed it, we understand what it is. And we, as Christians, above all, must display this love to the world around us. Lord, forgive me first and foremost for not always displaying your love, even in my own neighborhood. It's so easy to just shut ourselves into our homes and just be with the family and kind of forget about those that are going around us. But Lord, may we, as the day approaches, be ever mindful to be out sharing the gospel with a lost world. Lord, thank you again for this place that we can gather together. And as we close in worship, God, and I know you're working in our hearts, Lord, may you be set so high upon the throne of our hearts, everything else pales in comparison tonight. Lord, we want to worship you tonight. We love you because you first loved us. So Lord, we just conclude in worship in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, tonight.